Shall we turn for the second last time in our studies in Galatians to Paul's letter to Galatians, now at chapter 6, and we'll read the first 10 verses of the chapter. Galatians chapter 6 and first 10 verses. Let us hear the word of God. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Well, if we turn back to Galatians chapter 6, and we'll consider the first 10 verses of the chapter, perhaps particularly fixing in our minds verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Does Cambridge Presbyterian Church believe in justification by faith alone? Do we add our amen to Paul's teaching in Galatians that we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone? Well, one response might be to say, of course we do. Don't you know that we believe the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which says, question and answer 33. Justification is an act of God's grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. This is what this church believes, by faith alone. But words are easy. And so perhaps a harder test of whether we really believe in justification by faith alone is to ask, are we living the kind of lives that Paul expects justified believers to live? Do our lives show that we really believe justification by faith alone? Well, what kind of life would that be which shows we believe these truths? It's the kind of life that Paul speaks about in the verses that we read. Paul tells us three things about the kind of life which demonstrates and gives proof that we really believe we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And these three things are: the people who really believe in justification will live, first of all, verses 1 to 6, a life of service. Then they will live, verses 7 to 8, a life free from presumption. And then they will live, verses 9 and 10, a life of doing good. Do we really believe in justification? that will be shown in a life of service, a life free from presumption, and a life of doing good. First then, verses 1 to 6, the life of a justified believer is a life of service, and we'll spend most of our time here. Paul begins verses 1 to 6 with the reality of sin in the church. Paul has outlined in chapter 5 the struggle of the Christian life. The desires of the flesh, he has said, are against the spirit. The desires of the spirit are against the flesh. They are opposed to one another to keep us from doing the things we want to do. And because there is this warfare of flesh and spirit in every one of us, it is inevitable that from time to time there will be falls, there will be sins in the church of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. There will be sin, there will be transgression in the church. And this phrase, caught in any transgression, carries the idea of something unexpected, something catching us off guard happening. The transgression that Paul has in mind could be serious. It could be one of the sins of the flesh. He's outlined the works of the flesh in chapter 5. Sexual immorality, fits of anger, drunkenness, or other sins of that sort. But they aren't habitual things. They are surprises. They are out of character. They are things that catch us out. Paul isn't talking about a habitual life of sin here. He's talking about falls out of character into sin. But they will happen in the church of Jesus Christ. And so we as God's people need to know how to respond to transgressions, falls in the church. And Paul gives us three words in this verse 1 that shape our response surely to transgression and sin in the church. And the three words are brothers, restore, and gentleness. The first word is brothers, or brothers and sisters. And this tells us that when anyone in the church of Jesus Christ falls unexpectedly into sin, it's a family matter. Those who have transgressed are those we love as our own brothers and sisters. It isn't distant, remote, detached figures who are transgressing. It's those in our intimate family circle of love. And so any response in the church to transgression is a response that is coloured with love. And then there is restore. You who are spiritual should restore him or her, restore the one who has transgressed. And this word restore means to put in order or to mend. It's the same word that describes what Matthew and Mark say about the disciples mending or restoring their necks. It's also a medical term. In relation to someone's broken bone, it would be restored or mended. It would be set. And so when Paul says that transgression is to be met with being restored, he's talking about a healing process, a mending process. It's a process soaked in love, but restoring someone requires acknowledgement of the damage, acknowledgement of the sin. It requires dealing with the consequences of sin, and it requires repentance. Sin is to be met with brotherly love and with a process of mending, restoration, healing. But transgression in the church is never to be met with a judgmental, condemning spirit. You know, churches can fall into the error of ignoring sin and just letting it carry on. But there's also the other error of a judgmental spirit to be avoided. And so Paul says, a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. What is gentleness? It is the fruit of the Spirit. The process of restoration then is a Spirit-soaked, gentle, kind, humble process. And whenever we are met with transgression in the church, our attitude is we have to keep watch on ourselves, lest we too be tempted. Whenever there is sin in the church, we have to remember that we ourselves are no better and could fall into the same condemnation. So there will be sin in the church, Paul says. There will be transgressions, and our response must be clothed in love. It must seek mending and healing and restoration from sin. And it must be gentle and humble. This, Paul says, is how we serve brothers and sisters who fall into grave sin. But Paul goes on. There isn't simply sin in the church. More common, perhaps, are trials, disappointments, griefs in the lives of our brothers and sisters. And so our justified life isn't just seen in a humble, gentle restoration of sinners. It is seen in caring for one another. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Now, the Christian life surely is a life of great joy. We are to rejoice, and again I say rejoice. But that reality of joy and triumph sits alongside the other reality Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 4, where Paul says, we, while we are still in this tent, groan, being burdened. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that for as long as we are in this life, in this body, in this world of sin, we will have burdens and we will have cause to groan. We are not yet in heaven. But the good news against that sober reality is that we are never called to carry heavy burdens by ourselves. We as family are to help one another. The self-sufficient Christian isn't something the New Testament knows anything of. Christians are always part of a family, and that family is the Church of Jesus Christ. And that loving family is there to help. And one application of that is we aren't to keep our troubles, our burdens to ourselves. We can't bear one another's burdens if we aren't making them known and sharing them. But when we do share our burdens, the only allowable response is the response of help. Bear one another's burdens is not an option, it's a command. Because in doing so, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. When we hear of a burden, give time to listen and counsel. Give time to pray, to encourage. Give practical help, cook meals, whatever it is. When we see need, we must help, because it is our Saviour's command of love. You know, being justified by faith frees us from the condemnation of the law. But we are never free from the summary of the Ten Commandments, which is to love our God and to love our neighbour as ourselves. And to love our Christian neighbour means we bear one another's burdens. So the justified life restores sinners, bears one another's burdens, The justified life is also a humble life, verses 3 through 5. The justified life is a humble life. The reality is, we aren't going to bear one another's burdens. We aren't going to restore sinners if we are proud. And so Paul gives the warning, if anyone, verse 3, thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Helping others, restoring others requires sacrifice. And if in pride we value ourselves more than we value others, then we'll never be willing to make that sacrifice. But how are we to counter pride? How are we to avoid deceiving ourselves, thinking that we are something? Well, Paul says you will avoid pride if you embed your life into the truth of justification by faith alone. It is by magnifying the grace of God and truly confessing that we have nothing except what we have received that we learn humility. That's why Paul tells us, verses 4 and 5, let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour. For each one will have to bear his own load. Slightly complex couple of sentences, but what Paul is saying here is that we aren't to judge others and their merits relative to ourselves. Rather, we are to try our own lives by the standard of God's word. Let each one test his own work. We are to examine not the lives of others so much, but our own lives. And only then perhaps rejoice in what God is doing in sanctifying us. But more importantly, we are to go on to examine ourselves in the light of a salvation that is by grace alone. This is what the sort of enigmatic phrase in verse 5 means. For each will have to bear his own load. It seems perhaps slightly confusing when we read this. Paul has just told us that we bear one another's burdens. But now he tells us that we have to bear our own load. What is he saying? What is he meaning? Well, the consensus is that Paul has shifted what he's thinking about, and he's now really looking to the judgment day. And Paul is saying that while on this earth we bear one another's burdens, a day is coming when we will bear our own load before God. When we will stand before God as individuals to give an account for the deeds that we have done in the body. We can't carry anyone else's burdens on that day, and nor can they carry ours. We stand ourselves before God. And what has this got to do with self-examination, humility, a life of service? Well, Paul is saying to these Galatians, remember that on that day when you have to carry your own load, it is only by the merits of Jesus Christ that you can hope to stand. It is only by a salvation that is by grace alone, through faith alone, that on that day you will not be cast away. And so the thought of the judgment day is a great leveler. We are no better on that day than anyone else. We have no cause for boasting on that day. And our self-examination in verse 4, our testing of our own works, ultimately reminds us that whatever cause for thanksgiving we have in sanctification, that we fall short of the ultimate standard of God's word. And what does all this do? It humbles us. It humbles us that it is only by grace we are saved on that day when God judges us. So the justified life is seen in restoring sinners. It's seen in bearing one another's burdens. It's seen in humility. But before moving on, Paul highlights one particular group of individuals that we are to seek to serve. And that group is gospel ministers. Paul says, verse 6, let the one who is taught the word, that's us, share all good things with the one who teaches, that is the minister. And Paul is saying that one aspect of Christian service is that we who hear the word are to share the good things we receive from our work with the one who is laboring to feed us with the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul says one aspect of Christian service is to give to support gospel ministry. And that's a reminder, Sunday by Sunday, when we give our tithes and our offerings, that is an expression of a life of Christian service, giving to support the man who has given his life to declare Jesus Christ to us. Well, I don't know about you, but I find all this very challenging. I say that I believe in justification by faith alone. But there's too little service to others, too little restoring sinners, too little bearing burdens, too little humility. But there is one who did all these things well, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a joy when we are broken over our own failings, that we remember the one who has done all these things well. Jesus is the ultimate restorer of sinners. He is the one who unfailingly bears our burdens. And he is the one who was truly humble, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, humbling himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And because of who Jesus is, despite our failings, despite how far short our lives fall compared to our professions, we can still face the judgment day with confidence. So that is the justified life as a life of service. Secondly, more briefly, the justified life is free from presumption. Paul warns us in verses 7 to 8, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. What one sows, that he reaps. So to the flesh, from the flesh reap corruption. So to the Spirit, from the Spirit reap eternal life. These verses warn us against presumption. They are a warning that professing to believe, regardless of how we live, is never going to save us. Paul raises the possibility of deception. Don't be deceived, he says. And one of the most dangerous things in the world is being deceived into thinking we are a Christian when we are not. Just as one of the saddest things in the world is being deceived into thinking we're not a Christian, when actually we truly are. How can we avoid this deception? Well, Paul says, to avoid being deceived, consider the character of God and consider the basic principles of God's kingdom. Paul says God is not mocked. That is, God sees all things. And God, being righteous, isn't going to tolerate being taken for a fool. He's not going to tolerate a profession of faith which is contradicted by how we live. He will not tolerate a life of self-righteousness which thinks that I will earn my way into God's presence. And nor will he tolerate a life of sin which says, on the one hand, I believe, but on the other hand, wallows in unrighteousness. To avoid being deceived, we must have lives that are consistent with our profession, because God will not be mocked. And then there is the fixed rule of God's kingdom. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Similar to the proverb in our own day. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And what Paul is saying here is that we can't presume, because we believe the right things, all is going to be well. Our actions, our lives, what we do, what we sow, the fruit from our lives demonstrates the reality or otherwise of what we profess to believe. We can't simply, because we can say, Lord, Lord, rest secure. Because Jesus said, Matthew 7, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And Jesus will say, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And Paul goes on and gets specific. He says, the one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And Paul is saying the reality of a justified life is seen, is made manifest, is evidenced in whether we are sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. Whether we are living for the flesh or living in the Spirit. Paul says there are only ultimately two kinds of life. A life that lives for sexual sin, sin in relation to spiritual things, violations of brotherly love, intemperate excess, these works of the flesh. Or there is a life that lives for the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We can either give ourselves to one or give ourselves to the other. And what we give ourselves to in this life, Paul says, reveals where we are headed for all eternity. Despite what we say we believe, if we are giving our lives to the works of the flesh, we will have corruption for all eternity. But if we give our lives to the Spirit, we will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 8. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Living, sowing to the Spirit keeps us from being deceived. But there's a chance at this point you're scratching your heads and saying, how is all this consistent with justification by faith alone? Is Paul now saying that it's our works that either condemn us or save us? It's actually all about how we live that determines whether we get to heaven or not, whether we're righteous with God or not. Now, that's not what Paul is saying. But what he is saying is that a life that is justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, inevitably produces fruit. The fruit of a life that is lived in the Spirit. And that shows the reality of our justification. It's the same thing that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 6. Jesus said, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is known by its fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes from the bramble bush. Now the fruit doesn't make the tree what it is, but the fruit reveals what kind of tree it is. And so our living in the Spirit doesn't make us right with God, but it shows the reality that we are right with God. And the question this leaves us all with is, are we living in the Spirit or in the flesh? Because that ultimately tells us whether we are justified by faith alone or not. So those who are justified live a life of service. They live a life which doesn't presume, but which sows to the Spirit. And very briefly, as we close, a justified life is a life of doing good. Verses 9 and 10. We've seen that a justified life is quite demanding. It's a life of unceasing service. It's a life that requires sowing and reaping. And ask any farmer whether their lives are easy, and I'm sure it'll tell you of the early starts of being out in all weathers, of the hard work of preparation, sowing, cultivation, and then of harvest. You know, these images of service and of sowing are not easy things to be doing. It's little wonder that Paul goes on in verse 9 to say, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. There is a real danger of growing weary in doing good. If we try and serve others, but never receive thanks, that is a discouraging thing. If we are trying in our lives to sow to the Spirit, but we keep finding weeds of the works of the flesh growing in the soil of our lives, that too can be a discouraging thing. But Paul says, don't give up. Don't grow weary. Because remember that judgment day I just referred to. There is a day coming when perseverance will be shown to be worth it. There is eternity to come if, by grace, we endure to the end. And with that before his vision, Paul says, press on. Press on. And with heaven before him, Paul concludes verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Paul has been outlining what the life of someone who believes in justification by faith alone is like. And how is that summarized? It is a life that does good. It's a life that does good to everyone, and especially those of the household of faith. And why does a justified life look like a life that does good to everyone? Because that's what the life of Jesus Christ looked like. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Our Saviour went about doing good. How can we not follow him? So do we believe in justification by faith alone? I hope so. And I hope that in some measure at least our lives all show that we do believe, because we serve others, because we are free from presumption, and because we go about doing good. Amen.